First Peter. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Come on, something shifting in the atmosphere. Something shifting in the atmosphere, baby. Hallelujah. First Peter. We'll begin reading at verse 6. And we'll find our ending in verse 9. When you have it, just say amen. The word of God declares, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the proof of the genuineness of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. May be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. I want to make our focus right here. That though you don't see him, you believe. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. It's unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your salvation. The salvation, end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intent. For the word of God is quickening. It makes to come alive because it is alive. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to separate the soul from the spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of our heart. Father, speak such a word that it changes not some things, but everything. That it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. And that it transforms us by the renewing of our mind. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive that word. Anoint our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing today, right now, at this moment, is that you have your way. So we say, come, Holy Spirit. Do whatever you want to do in this house. And I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit. And I say, come to heal, to deliver, to set free, to destroy every yoke. I pray no one leaves the way they came, but that we're all changed by the power of the living God. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. You agree? Shout amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor real quick. Smile, show them how pretty and beautiful you are. Come on, smile. Show them those pearly whites. Come on. Gold teeth, whatever you got. It's Baltimore, baby. You know how it is. And say, from the full to the filling. From the full to the filling. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to drop, first and foremost, a few spiritual, like I like to call them, bombs, just a few spiritual bombs on you before we dive into the context and content of the scripture, if that is okay. And one of the reasons why I want to drop these bombs on you is because I need to really begin to shake up and break up some of the fallow ground that you stand on spiritually. In other words, I have to remind you that the God that we serve is absolutely unshakable in his promises toward you and I, but he is also intentional in the terms of how he deals in progress our spiritual lives. And it is that intent that you and I have the difficulty with, because we do not want to endure anything that is difficult, that makes us uncomfortable where we are. And so because that is our nature, we have a difficulty pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. Look at your neighbor real quick. Come on, because I can see I got work to do this morning. And let's just get this out the way. Look at your neighbor and say, your presser is broken. Yeah. Come on. Find somebody else, because y'all don't even want to turn and look at your neighbor. You don't even want to do that. That's how you know your presser is broken. Come on, look at me again. Say, your presser is broken. But we about to fix that in just a few seconds. Sometimes you don't want to press. Sometimes you just want it to come easy. Sometimes you just want to show up and say, God bless me. Come on. I've been dealing with hardship. I've been going through. I've been having a rough time, and I just made it to church this morning. And so, God, I need you to do something, because I just made it in the house. And when you just make it in the house, your presser is broken. Sometimes you get up with a tenacity to go to the house of God and say, I will not be denied. I will not be delayed. I will not be deterred. I'm going to go get what God has for me. But some mornings you wake up and like, look here, I got to pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, I don't know. Come on here. Your socks don't match. Come on here. You get a run in every piece of pantyhose you put on. Can I talk to somebody in here? Your presser is broken. The car ain't got no gas. As soon as you get in, you didn't realize it. You spilled the coffee. I wish I had somebody to talk to. Look at your neighbor and say, your presser is broken. Come on here. But we about to fix it. We about to fix it. For over 2 millennia, you have to understand that the church has endured hardship. It is no stranger to suffering. The clash of truth with error, the clash of the kingdom of light with the kingdom of darkness, will always bring conflict. The necessity for you to have to press your way towards something that God has for you, because it doesn't come automatically, because faith without works is dead. And because you have to press, and because you have to push, and because you have to pray, and because you have to praise your way through certain situations, because you have to navigate life with the Word of God, and all of this requires you to work on you while you are dealing with outside circumstances. Because of all of this, you are opposed, you are rejected, you are ostracized, you are scorned. You're held in contempt, and you are certainly persecuted. As a matter of fact, the moment you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is a bullseye on your back. The moment you decide that you're going to be used of God, there is even a bigger bullseye on your back. And this is why I'm leery of title without function. So be very careful of what you want to step into ministry-wise, calling yourself apostle this, bishop that, prophet this, without the actual function of grace that goes along with that office. Because the moment you say you're going to be a thing, the enemy says, I'll make a fool out of you. Look at your neighbor and say, I got grace for this fight, though. I got grace for this fight. And so you have to understand that the church is no novice to suffering. But it is not all bad news. It is good news inside of that, because the persecution is predictable. Bomb number one. The persecution is predictable. You have to understand that if your presser is broken because of persecution, whether within you or on outside circumstances, that it is predictable. The enemy is predictable because he cannot create, because he is a created being. All he can do is scheme, meaning he has to arrange what has already been created. In other words, he can't go and make another human being. It's not possible. He can't go and call forth the earth to be. He doesn't have that capability. And so all he can do is try to rearrange the order of things that God has already determined it to be. And so he doesn't have a strategy. He has a scheme. And because he has a scheme, the persecution is predictable. Look at your neighbor, come on, and say, the persecution is predictable. Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about all of the reasons why you don't get to the filling and you constantly crave to get full. It's because you don't understand the strategy of God. The reason you don't understand the strategy of God is because you're too busy fighting and combating the scheme of the enemy. The scheme of the enemy is to rearrange the order of God. And when you rearrange the order of God, things get out of place. When things were out of place in the Genesis of things, the Bible says that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And so to get order back, not only do you need a word, not only do you need the presence of God, but you need the power of God. In order to get things back in their rightful place, it has to be done by the power of God. And the power of God is heralded by the Spirit of God. And so you have to understand then that strategy. And the strategy of God is to make sure that whatever he created, specifically those who were made in his image and after his likeness, has access to the power of God. Look at your name and say, Pastor's going somewhere with this thing. Come on here. So you have to understand that's the reason why your persecution is predictable. What do I mean? It means that it cannot work the way it wants to work on you, because at some point you're going to come to your senses because of the power that is at work on the inside of you. And when you wake up in your mind and in your spirit, you're going to recognize and realize that all of the hell you've gone through hasn't really mounted to anything, because you're still here. I don't have nobody to talk to. And when you're still here, come on somebody, you then realize, man, God, I done made it through some stuff. And because I made it through some stuff, that makes the persecution predictable. Because as you grow and mature in your faith, when the stuff comes back around the corner again, you look at it and say, I've been there and done that. I've been broke before. I've been hurt before. I've been misused before. I've been mistreated before. I ain't got nobody to talk to. But now, baby, I'm mature in my faith, and you're not going to derail my destiny by trying to rearrange the promises of God in my life. For his promises are yes, and they are amen. Slap your neighbor a real good high five, and let's break the back of the devil right now in the name of Jesus, and let him know that the promises of God are yes, and they are. The promises of God are yes and amen. So I don't have to, watch me now, get rid of the persecution. I just got to survive it. Look at your neighbor and say, you're going to make it, boo. You're going to make it. 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 I can't get help here from anybody. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, you're going to make it. 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 I'm not talking about some assault from some high, lofty spiritual place. I'm talking about the war that's raging on the inside of you. Look at your neighbor and say, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. You're going to defeat your mindset. You're going to come out of that oppression. That depression is not going to kill you. You're going to. You're gonna make it. You're gonna make it. You're gonna make it. You're gonna make it. Y'all sit down. I'm just. My, don't do no organ. Don't do nothing. Don't do nothing. Now I'm gonna break the back of the devil this morning in your life. I ain't come play no games. I ain't come play no games. The persecution is predictable because God has a strategy, not a scheme. A strategy, if you will, is greater than a scheme. Schemes have to work inside a strategy. A strategy is a method or a plan chosen to bring about a desired future. A scheme is something that has to arrange or organize based upon the strategy. And so the enemy knows that the word of God is powerful, so powerful that God exalts it above his name. The word of God is so powerful that if he can get you to doubt it, then you will then doubt the name of the Lord. Not only will you doubt the name, you won't use it. More importantly, you won't want to dwell in the presence of God. And so when you're outside of the presence of God, I'm preaching better, you're shouting, then he knows he really got you. Because it's in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. And at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. If you look at Genesis and you go back to the creation narrative, you'll see everything he created to be in the right environment. And because he created to be in the right environment, he had to make sure that the environment was in place before he created the thing to be in the environment. And so before he created the fish, he made sure that the waters were put back in their rightful place. Then he told the fish to come forth into the water. I wish I had somebody in here. Before he made the trees to come forth, he had to make sure that the earth and the soil was right. Then he spoke to the earth and told the soil to come forth. Y'all are in here with me. And before, my God, he made us, he made sure that everything in the environment was in its proper place and then said, let us make man in our image and after our own likeness. So a fish out of water and a plant out of soil isn't going to amount to much. If you take a fish out of water, it's going to die. If you take a plant out of soil, it's going to die. If you take a star out of the heavens, it's going to become a meteorite. It's going to burn down to the earth, and it's going to die and kill people. If you take a person out of the presence of God, it is going to die and hurt people on the way. Slap your name and say, I'm gonna make it, baby. I'm gonna make it because I'm getting back into the presence of the living God today. I'm gonna make it because the scheme of the enemy is not gonna keep me out of the presence of the living God. Who am I preaching to in here? You don't need no soft music. You don't need no wine. You don't need no weed. You need the presence of the living God. Slap your neighbor and say, I need his presence. I need his presence. My God, if I got his presence, I got his peace. If I got his presence, I got his joy. If I got his presence, I got his power. If I got his... Somebody shout, I need his presence. I need his presence. Y'all sit down. Let me preach. Bomb number two. The persecution is predictable. But the presence is necessary. You cannot function as a Christian without the presence of God. It's not possible. The New Age idea that we're all spiritual is true. We are spirit beings. But that spirit being was created. Meaning we're human, man. We're human. Part dirt, part spirit. So part of me came from something, but part of me came from nothing. And the part of me that came from nothing was the God-breathed part. God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. And so if I don't have the part that I don't see, the spiritual side, then all I got is the flesh. And me in the flesh is something you do not want to deal with. So I need the spiritual side to be fed, to be nourished, to be cultivated. Look at your neighbor and say, I need the Lord, man. You're not going to make it in this world without the presence of God. That's why you come to the household of faith, because it resets your mind. Because after you deal with all the hell you had to deal with throughout the week, you let the enemy know, I'm still here, sucker. You tried to break me, but I was glad when they said unto me. Oh, can I preach to someone? Let us go into the house of the Lord. Can I talk to somebody in here? Slap your neighbor high five and say, I made it up in here this morning. Yes, I did. God, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost in here. Y'all sit down and let Pastor preach here. Yeah. Woo! There go a wave of glory right there. You back. Woohoo! Woo! Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Woo! I didn't gotten to this thing. Look at your neighbor and say, his scheme ain't gonna work, baby. Yeah. It's not gonna work. It's not gonna work. The reason it can't work is because my faith is built on a solid foundation. Isaiah predicted that Christ would be despised and forsaken of men. He would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 55. The Apostle John noted that his rejection by the world would be imminent, that he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. This is John 1, 10 through 11. Jesus told his disciples that his own did not receive him. He told them that he was going to suffer and be killed. He recorded in Matthew's gospel, the 16th chapter, that he had to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of elders, of chief priests and scribes, and be killed. But on the third day, he would rise again. On the third day, he would rise again. And because that strategy was in place, the enemy was unable to attack Jesus after his ascension. And so the only thing he's left to do then is attack the followers of Christ. Because the Lord rose with all power in his hands. I wish I had somebody. I don't have time to go there with you. But because he rose with all power, the only thing he was left to do is to try his scheme on those that will follow Christ. And because you and I follow Christ, you have to understand that the enemy knows if you ever realize how much power you really have, there's nothing he will be able to do to stunt your growth, to stop your potential, to stop your dream from coming to pass, to stop your purpose from being realized. So he keeps you battling, not him, but you. I'm a preacher. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, And I really didn't want to dive into this because I didn't want to deal with spiritual warfare, but the Lord had me do it and he's making me do it. But you have to understand that that spiritual warfare is cunning, because it's not so much demonic against you in the sense of some other person attacking you. It's really to get you frustrated in your faith to the point that you don't really realize the joy of your salvation and how much power that you have because you are saved. And so watch me now. You minimalize your salvation and you regard it as something that happened a long time ago rather than a progression over time, so that when you mess up, you say, oh my God, I'm not right. But you don't understand the mercy and the grace that you have. And so God knows what his people are made of. This is why you're saved by grace through faith. By grace through faith. Grace is there because it had to precede you. So grace is always ahead of you. The reason grace precedes you is because God goes ahead of you and made crooked places straight. The crooked places are not always obstacles and barriers. Sometimes the crooked places are places in your mindset. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting, that you're not mature enough to deal with yet. So God has to go down the road and allow the situation and circumstance through the persecution. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting, to get your mind ready for what he really has for you down the road. So what you face today is an indicator of what God has for you tomorrow. I'm going to say it again. What you face right now is indicative of what God has for you tomorrow. If you got pain now, there's promise tomorrow. If you got pressure now, there's peace tomorrow. Y'all not in here with me. This is why the persecution is predictable, because all things has to work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Y'all sit down. Let me teach you. Don't rush my preach, man. So you don't understand the concept then of your salvation. I know you don't. The reason I know we don't really understand the concept of salvation is because we think salvation was just a conversion from sin rather than a deposit of power. Sin is only one side of the coin. So you were saved from something. But then you flip over the coin, or you get on the back side of Calvary. Then you're saved for something. Stay with me. The battle that I'm discussing and talking about, it's the war that rages within each and every believer that we have to contend with. And it is the greatest, greatest battle that you will ever face. And it's called you. Because you will mess you up. How do you know? Because if God be for us, who can be against us? So your little outside persecution and your little haterism and your little, yeah, and your little talk about me, you just give me free PR. You give me free press. Y'all ain't said nothing. You're giving me an audience for when God does do what he said he was going to do. I'm not so much concerned about that. But when my mind starts tripping off of what I know God is and who he said I can be, that's the problem. That's the fight. And it's because you don't understand the concept of your salvation and you don't understand grace and mercy. And so when Peter comes along to preach the gospel to these Gentiles who are in Bithynia and Cappadocia and all these regions that is now known as Turkey, he's preaching to Gentiles, not Jews. And he's preaching to them because the gospel had spread so much like a fire. It was all over. It exploded on the scene. In every region, in every country, Paul was preaching the gospel all over the place, and people were converting to Christianity left and right. And this made some people uneasy. Isn't it amazing how folk get frustrated from your freedom? Oh, the reason they get frustrated from your freedom is because they bank off of your depression. There's a whole market hoping that you stay in fear, hoping that you stay in doubt, hoping. I am preaching way better than y'all are. There's a whole market saying, please don't get set free. You put me out of business. I hear the Lord. There's some folk you're in a relationship with begging that you don't wake up and realize you don't need them. Y'all ain't said nothing. I just heard the Lord say that just as crystal clear to me. Oh, my God. Somebody needed to hear that word. Look at your neighbor and say, you don't need them. You don't need them. And if you ever realize, you'll be more freer without them. Y'all ain't said nothing. Y'all, you better hear what I'm saying. I came to break the back of the devil today. Come on, slap your neighbor high five and say, you don't need them. You don't need them. They are holding you back. Who am I talking to in here? Oh, God. All right. Give me 10 minutes. Give me a few more minutes and we're going to get out of here. What you don't understand is that as Peter now brings this word to those who are being persecuted, he brings this word because he needs them to understand something about their salvation. And the reason why he wants them to understand something about their salvation is because he pins this epistle under the dark clouds of the first great outbreak of official persecution. And so Christianity was officially being persecuted by Rome. It was instigated by the insanity of Nero. Nero was the emperor of Rome during this time, and it was July AD 64. And during that time, they had the great fire of Rome. And Rome almost burned to the ground. And the people were so upset and outraged by the fire, they called for the head of the emperor. And the emperor had to devise a scheme to blame somebody else for the fire. And so the emperor's scheme was that he was going to blame it on the Christians. And so he began to stand in the public square and says, it's this Christianity that has caused this fire in Rome. And so the people began to call for the heads of Christians. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. And so Peter begins to write to the beloved, and he says, listen, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. He's letting them know, I need you to rejoice in the trial. And you've been grieved by many different ones. And part of those trials is that your faith is being tested by fire. He was saying these fiery trials, because that's what they were called, fiery trials. I can't get no help. And so it wasn't just saying that, it wasn't just speaking it in symbolism. He was actually saying, no, these are actually the fiery trials. People were going to the court of Rome and they called it, this is a fiery trial. You caused the fire. In other words, you caused our city to burn down. They had the moniker of walking into an atmosphere and people saying, these that have turned the world upside down have come. But what Christianity has never done is destroy anything. But what it's always done is built something up and put a fire in the hearts of mankind. And it was because of that, you have to understand that now they're being persecuted. And so Peter said, I want you to understand something about your salvation. And what I want you to understand more than anything is that I want you to understand that is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy. Somebody shout mercy. Come on, shout it again. Mercy, mercy, mercy. According to his abundant mercy, the Bible says, has begotten us again to a living hope. Look at your neighbor and say, I got a living hope. I got a living hope. That means my hope is alive and well on the inside of me, and nothing can diminish that hope that I have resting on the inside of me. And as he began to say that and began to speak that, you have to understand then that now he begins to say that not only has he done this according to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, what I just said to you is that God said, here's my strategy. What I'm doing in your life has nothing to do with the outside circumstances or the outside environment. I got stuff for you locked up in heaven that is reserved for you. It cannot rust. It cannot fade away. It can endure throughout all the time. It can outlast your crazy. It can outlast your procrastination. It can outlast your fear. It can outlast your doubt. It can outlast your depression. It can outlast your defeat. It can outlast your disappointment. It ain't going nowhere. And it's based on the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Slap your neighbor and say, I got an inheritance, baby. And it ain't going nowhere. It's waiting for me to get my act together. And when I get my act together, y'all ain't said nothing, God releases it into my life. There's about to be a divine release of the spiritual blessings of the living God into your life. Is anybody ready for it? I know I... Slap your neighbor a high five and say, get ready for a divine release, a divine release, a divine... My God, I feel that word in here, a divine release. God, I feel that anointing, a divine release. Yeah. He says, I will make sure that nothing stops what I have for you. Nothing stops what I have for you. He then goes on to say, my God, this is some good stuff. That in this you greatly rejoiced then. Now for a little while, if need be, you have grieved these various trials. That the genuine of your faith, being much more than precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to the praise, the honor, and the glory. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you get a revelation, not information, of Jesus Christ. Your salvation for some of you is just informative, but it's not revealed. You can go online and find any bit of information you want. You can DIY yourself to death. Do it yourself. Y'all ain't said nothing. If you want to learn how to do something, do it yourself. Change your oil. Build a house. Split an atom. I'm not kidding. Fly to the moon. There's somebody on YouTube telling you how to do it yourself. The problem with that culture is that when it comes to being saved, you can't do it yourself. I'm preaching better, y'all shout. So you want information of an abundant life that you can't get on your own. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. I came to break the back of the devil. Look at your neighbor and say, you can't be saved by yourself. You can't self-anoint. You can't self-appoint. You can't choose yourself. You can't give yourself grace. And you can't give yourself mercy. I don't care how mad you are with me. Look at your neighbor and say, you can't do this yourself. You will never find on YouTube how to save yourself. Salvation requires a savior. Oh, hallelujah. Slap your name and say, I got a savior. His name is Jesus. He's the lily of the valley. The bright and morning star. Y'all don't mess with me. Don't mess with me. Don't mess with me. Come on, sit down. Don't mess with me. Don't mess with me. Don't mess with me. Don't mess with me right now. See, that stuff don't move you. I say lily of the valley, you're like, lily of the valley? I don't know about no lily of no valley. But when he's been revealed to you, and you've been through some valleys where nothing's grown, you say he's the lily of the valley. When you had some dark moments, you say he's the bright and morning star. Can I preach to somebody in here? When he's been revealed to you, slap your neighbor and say, I need a revelation of Jesus Christ. When he's been revealed to you, I'm almost there. When he's been revealed to you, you understand mercy. And you realize that mercy doesn't precede you, it follows you. My God, can I preach this thing? Y'all acting like I can't preach. His mercy is the motive behind God granting us eternal life. His grace is the motive behind him saving us. So grace is a forward thing, but mercy is a past thing. Mercy stays behind me, but grace stays ahead of me. God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. I'm saved by grace through faith. So faith is always now. Faith is the present moment, but mercy is a past thing. Grace is a future thing. Because grace has to deal with guilt. When you mess up in faith, can we have an honest conversation? My medicinal weed heads. I don't care what it is you're doing. When you mess up in faith, and you know you now have gut consciousness on the inside of you, and you know it doesn't sin. See, sin is a disposition, frame of mind, not so much an act. Frame of mind, and you now have knowledge that ain't right. You know in your heart, I don't need to be doing this. Whether it's legal, not legal, hell, they said nothing to me. I don't need to be doing that right there. And you know, but you do it anyway, and you mess up. Comes along with a wage. For the wage of sin. I'm sorry that people don't preach like this no more. It's death. So what dies? You didn't die when you did it. The Holy Ghost didn't show up and say, don't you take that girl into your room. I can't talk to nobody. Y'all so phony. The Holy Angels didn't descend from heaven and go, don't get turned up tonight. Don't do it. Don't do it. You went to club, you had a good time, you got turned up, you did whatever you did. Come on, I wish I had somebody here. But after it was over, and when the hungover left, come on here, somebody. And when everything was done, and when y'all put your clothes back on and left, can I preach to somebody in here? You are left feeling empty and unsatisfied and full of guilt. Why? Because you know better. You know better. Now, when you were a sinner, it did not matter. You got it in. So did I, and I got it in. It was not a game. I should get a medal. I'm in the Get It In Hall of Fame. Y'all ain't said nothing to me in here. But once I tasted and saw that the Lord God, he is good. Oh God, I feel an anointing. And I realized mercy was behind me and grace is in front of me and faith is now. I never want to feel empty again. because I'm full already. But there's a filling still to be had. I'm almost there. I hope I ain't boring you. I'm almost there. And so mercy is an attribute that is behind me. I want to deal with this because it is the motive of what God wants in my life. But God, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:4, being rich in mercy, because his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Huh? Mercy focuses on the misery and the pitiful condition you were in. I'm preaching better, Yosha. It is not the same as grace. Grace is unmerited. Mercy deals with your pitiful condition that you were in. Mercy concerns itself, my God, with that condition, and grace concerns itself with the guilt. And so divine mercy takes the sinner from misery to glory. So I should be miserable, but I got mercy because of what I was and what I battle now. I'm battling now because I was something. Stay with me. I'm going to become something that God has for me. So I need grace to get there, because I have to battle what I was here. And because the devil knows what I was and has an inclination of what I'm going to be, he deals with me in my faith now. The reason he deals with me now is because he knows if I ever look forward and see how bright my future really is, he keeps me looking backwards. Why? That's my miserable condition. That's what I was. But here's the blessed hope of our faith, that when I look back, I see how far the Lord has brought me from my miserable state and made me a miracle, baby. Slap your neighbor and say, the Lord has brought me a mighty long way. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. Come on, look at him with that sadity self and say, I know you got your Sunday best on, but God done brought me a mighty long way. I was a mess. I was miserable. I was a wretch and undone. Don't nobody preach like that no more. Don't nobody preach like that no more. So what we preach today is grace, 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 grace. Grace, 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 grace. Grace, 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 grace. And now we've diluted grace. And we say, because we have grace, you can continue to be miserable. I thought I wanted to miss the mess, not get used to it. So Peter said, and I'm done. So Peter said, look, you got it twisted. You don't understand the concept of your salvation. Therefore, you don't understand the concept of your inheritance. And when God gets ready to release something into your life, you're not ready for it because you're battling with your old misery. The misery that God brought you out of. I'm preaching better than y'all shout. Salvation is not designed to bring you misery. That's why I have a very difficult time with church that makes people miserable. You don't need to be reminded that you jacked up. You know you jacked up. See, the reason I'm so happy is because I know I'm crazy. And God still loves me, man. So that brings me joy that I got grace in my future and I got mercy in my past. And then the mercy follows me all the days of my life. It doesn't say grace follows. It says goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. Grace doesn't follow. So grace is not concerned with who you were. Grace is more concerned with who your purpose to be. So in your salvation, you're covered with who you were. But you also are empowered so that you can become who God called you to be. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. And so he finishes up. He finishes up and he concludes and he says, listen, you rejoiced then in all of this. And I want you to understand that when you get this revelation of Jesus Christ, you don't see him, but you love him. And though you don't see him, you believe. And when you believe, you do it with joy that is unspeakable and it's full of glory. In other words, you do it, my God. I wish I had time. I don't. I'll come back to it at another time. But you do it with this inexpressible joy that you have on the inside of you, because now you got a revelation that you have Christ and nothing in the world can take it away from you. And when you have Christ, you have all of the capacity to be filled over and 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 over again. Look at your neighbor and say, God ain't finished with you yet. There's another filling for you to have. There's no such thing as full and satisfied in the kingdom of God. I wish I had somebody to talk to. You're about to be filled with all good things that you know if not. Look at your neighbor and say, there's about to be a divine release. Come on here. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, when you begin to understand who he is and what he means to you, more than a cliche, more than just church terminology, but that he's the lover of your soul. My God, that he is your rear guard, that he is your peace, that he is your way maker, that he is your propitiation. My God, that he is your justifier, that he is your kinsman redeemer, that he is the I am that I am, that he is your healer, that he is your forgiver, that he is your way maker, that he is the Lord God, your banner. Who am I preaching to in here? That the Lord is your provider. Your salvation is shallow. Shallow. I want everybody in a sober moment right now. There is about to be in this house a divine release of the inheritance of heaven. My God, I felt that anointing. A divine release of the inheritance of heaven. And the enemy did everything he could do not to have me in here this morning. I mean everything. But the devil is a liar. Is a liar. You ain't seen. I know I'm using the cliche, but I don't have the adjectives to describe. You ain't seen nothing yet. But the release, hear me, the release of God that he wants to unleash on this house will be determined by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because he can't release it, then you lose your mind when you get it. If you're not rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, this thing will make you lose your mind. Because you'll be so blessed, you're going to think you had something to do with it. You better hear what this preacher is saying. You better hear what this preacher is saying. I'm not talking about luxury. It's not what I'm talking about. It's not what I'm talking about. The divine release that I'm speaking of is spiritual power. To be able to go wherever God calls you to go, you better hear what I'm saying and completely dominate it. So as the doors, my God, I'm sorry, but if you can hear what I hear and see what I see in the spirit, if you can hear what I hear and see what I see, I wish you could. I really wish I could put my brain on the screen, my spirit man on the screen, and you can see what I see as I'm talking about a divine release, because it was the prophetic word given to this church. And after that, God just took me to scripture after scripture after scripture. I haven't even gotten to half the stuff I want to talk about. But this is a mind condition based on your salvation. Your salvation. Some of you have a very shallow relationship with the Lord. And today, you're going to deepen it. Today, right now. Right now, you're going to deepen. You're going to deepen. You didn't get saved to get things. You didn't get saved to escape hell. You got saved because you needed saving. And you were saved by God, for God. Hold on. From God. See, that's the gospel. I'm sorry that too many preachers are afraid to preach it to you. Saved by God, for God, from God. You weren't saved from sin. You were saved from the wrath of God. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. God loves you so much that he saved you from his own wrath. So he says to this church, if you get a revelation, not information. You love my preaching because I give you a lot of information, content. That's wonderful. But more than anything, I want you to get a revelation. That's an uncovering, a revealing of something that wasn't known. And when Jesus is revealed to you in a personal way, that when there is no preacher, no choir, no praise leader, no intercessor, and it's just you and your fiery trial, will you rejoice in the Lord at the revelation of Jesus Christ? When it's just you and your thoughts and your heart that wants to give in to your flesh, that wants to go back to old natures, will you rejoice? You're not here with me. When it's just you and your insanity, the four walls of your house, and you got to get away from your kids because you don't want them to see how crazy you are. I'm serious. Will you rejoice? This ain't no show. This is stuff I've had to do on my own personal walk with the Lord. The times I didn't want to come out here and preach to nobody because my faith was so frustrated, because vision takes time and stuff never goes the way you want it to go. You're tired in your body. And you go, why am I doing this? It's is at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm preaching for you. I'm preaching for him. I'm preaching because I love him. And he loves you. See? They don't preach it telling you that. That we don't always want to preach. So we come out here and lay hands on you instead. Y'all are too phony, man. I still have to work out my own soul salvation. But every time I'm tired, every time I don't want to preach the gospel or go visit somebody in the hospital or go speak at a rally or go knock on doors and help create jobs and build a school and all the stuff God calls me to do, if you strip it all away, at the center of my life is Jesus. I'm a Christ man in my heart. You take my title, you take my church, take the school, take the vision, take whatever prestige y'all might think I might got, and I will still be serving Jesus. Because I rejoice, welcome, in that revelation. Because I know I have joy unspeakable, full of glory. Because I'm full of glory, there's a filling to be had. So I go from the full to the filling, from the full to the filling, from the full to the filling. I'm never empty. You don't hear what I'm saying? I'm never empty. From the full to the filling, from the full to the filling. My spirit man is never empty. I want you to have that this morning. And for some of you in this room right now, in the sound of my voice, and I had it a whole, trust me, my wife will tell you, I'm so tired and sick in my body and all that, and trying, my body's beat up, and spiritually speaking, I have to weigh attacks on my body in the spirit. You don't know nothing about that. I have time to talk to you about that. But I'm tired, fatigued in my body, and I had no, my intention was, you know, slap your neighbor, high five, let's go home. I'm not joking. But the moment I step into the Spirit, it's a feeling. I love it. I know y'all think Pastor wears a cape. I don't. I have to press. I have to pray. I have to do all these things that you do. But at the center of my life is Jesus. And I want you, listen to me, because I fear. I know what's about to happen. I know it in the spirit. I told my team, I sat there and told them a month ago what was going to happen to this church. And they can tell you what I said, what the Lord told me about this church and what's about to take place. How we have to prepare for all those things. And it's happening. And now the word of the Lord came to us. March is the month of much. Don't worry, I'm going to explain what much means to all of you. But if at the center of your life, it's not Jesus, you're going to lose your mind. Because the stuff will leave you. The money will go. The opportunities will fade away. But at the center of it all, I still have Jesus. Because I have him, I have it all. Right now, under the sound of my voice, you know where you are with God. And you know where you need to be. He's not the center of your joy. Circumstances in life has become your central focus. But today is a day to reset, to reconnect, to deepen that relationship with God, to come back to your senses, to have joy unspeakable. I'm like this in the bad times. You don't hear what I'm saying. I am like this in the bad times. I don't understand pessimism. I don't understand, you know, bad outlooks, because the persecution is predictable. I don't get it. I know what the outcome is going to be. You don't understand. I know at some point all this is going to leave. And I'm still going to be here with a vision. Y'all ain't said nothing. And with the dream God gave me. And so all I got to do is last. I want you to have that. You know who you are. And I didn't plan on doing this. I planned on preaching a little message and going home, sit down somewhere. But I came to break the back of the devil today. I came to break the back of the devil today. Your salvation is not just conversion from sin. It's a deposit of power. And I want you to put you in touch with that power this morning. You're sitting in that chair. I could have had you standing. I could have preached. I could have did a number of things. But in this sober moment, right now, you want to make a choice to walk with the Lord all the days of your life, no matter what's going on. You want to make him the center of your joy. And you want that joy to be joy that cannot be expressed. So when you're going through hardships, you still got your joy. When you're going through life struggles, you still got your joy. Nothing's taking it away. Only Christ can do that. You can't do that by yourself. No self-help book is going to do it for you. Only the Lord can do that for you. You're in that seat. I want you to stand up right now, right now, right now. Do it now, now, all over the room. Now, now, now. And I want you to meet me at this altar right now. Come on. Move, 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 move. Right now, right now. Come on, come on. I don't want nobody moving around, playing around. Come on. Come on. We're about to break the back of the devil. Come on. Right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. Come on. Right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. If you got to go, I'm asking you just wait a second. Wait a second. Just wait a moment. I came this morning to break the back of the devil. Salvation is not a difficult concept. It's not. It's really not. It means to be made well, to be kept safe. It's like five more people that need to be down here. I just heard the Lord say that. Move, you better get out that seat. Do it now. 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 The thing I love about salvation is that there's no shame attached. None. You have nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing. That's the scheme of the enemy, to make you feel ashamed. To make you feel like if you're not this perfect person, God won't accept you. He's already accepted you through Christ Jesus. So what he did was, he didn't make it about you, he made it about Christ. Hallelujah. He didn't allow it to be on our merit. You can't work for this. You can't. It's nothing you can do to get it. That's called grace. And so don't be tricked like I used to be tricked when I was 18 and 17, 19 years old and hard-headed and stubborn and angry that I couldn't come to God because I wasn't right. That's the point. And then as I got into my ministry years, and I got married very young, 21. And, you know, you get married, you find out how saved you are, for real. I can't get help from nobody. You get married, you're going to find out if you really love Jesus. Seriously. I'm serious. It's the truth. Because, yeah, I mean, it's not a game. So I got into my ministry years, and I started to minister and preach the gospel, and I was married and a husband and father. And then I found out that, man, all the stuff I like, I still like. I can't get help from nobody. Y'all are the phoniest folk I ever seen in my life. I got saved and realized, man, I still like to drink. I like to smoke. I actually like that stuff. Yeah, look at me. See, now you're looking at me and you're judging because you're thinking, well, wow, he did. I didn't say I did anything. I just said I liked it. I liked it. I was at an event, a work event, and it was a big promotion. And, man, they started letting the drink out. Vodka shots went out. And I was like, oh, yeah. And then I said to myself, dang, I don't drink no more. I'm saved. But everything in me was like, ooh, please. Friends would go out, have a good time. And it got so bad, they would go, no, you can't. And one time I said, I'm going this time. They said, you can't go. I said, enough of my main man, Marty. I said, I'm going with y'all, man. He said, no, you can't go. I said, why? He said, you're saved.